to see everybody. This is a glorious, glorious time of year. I think we get 2 days like this a year. This is one of them, all right? So,
it's going to be like this in heaven?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's going to feel like this in heaven. Wow. Well, it's good to be back. We've enjoyed the travel. We would have stayed a little longer, but some guy by the name of Ivan, I think it was, Ian or something, chased us out of Dodge.
So we were, Florida.
Yeah, we gave him the exhaust smoke as we took off Florida to get back home. So, but we had a great trip and missed you guys. I appreciate everyone standing in for me, for the Zigglers and for Bruce. That was does a good job. So I'm glad to be back. We made it back. You never know. You never know. One of the most dangerous things to do is to drive from Florida down Interstate 75, up or down. They got 1,000 people in your vicinity. They're either going to Disney and they're very, very happy, or they're leaving Disney and they're very, very tired. And you're out there with them one way or the other. So we had a great trip, and I'll tell you more about that as time goes on. But in the meantime, the orchestra is tuned. I heard him tuning.
Yeah, well, we're in tune.
You're in tune. All right,
don't
he's
know
in
about
tune.
The other stuff.
Let's do it. All right, thank you. Wait. Let's pray. I got to be retrained. I'm sorry about that. Father, how good it is when brethren gather together. Lord, so good to be with our family, those of us who call you Lord. It's always exciting to gather together on a Sunday morning or any time, whether it's over a birthday dinner or a Sunday morning service, either one. It's always good to get together. Father, we thank you on this glorious day that you have provided for us, that we're here and we're still alive and well, and we still believe and trust in you, but more importantly, you still believe and trust in us.
Thank you.
You believe in us, Lord, and we thank you for that confidence. Well, even though we stumble and do things that maybe we shouldn't do, as the psalmist said, rejoice not over me, O my enemies. Though I stumble and fall, I shall rise. May we rise because you lift us up, Father. You do it all the time. Let this day be one that blesses you as we sing songs of Zion, as we study your word and proclaim it. Let your Holy Spirit be evident in this room. Speak as only you can. Cause everything that happens within this building to give honor to you. And those who are watching either on a delayed broadcast or watching live via Facebook or YouTube, I ask you to let them experience you as if they were with us in this building. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, Amen. Strike up the band.
Well, I love the way you made the heavens and the earth. And I love the starry host in the sky. But every time I think about your love for me, I just want to stand and testify about all the things about I love it. Yes, that's your first love, God.
The word of God says, the word of God says that even while we are yet sinners, he loved us. And he died for us even then, knowing on our worst day, he loves us.
Yes.
When we're at the lowest and when we're at the highest, he loves us. So I just pray that you'll begin to experience the depth of God's love more and more and more every day. His love never ends, never fails. And ever.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of filled with love for me, and I will open up my heart. Let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth. I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. When your love came down, oh Lord. And I could sing. Bless your holy name.
Oh.
praise, Lord. We give you honor and glory this morning, Lord. You are a holy God. You are a holy God. Song I've never done it before. Ancient words.
Yes.
So I'm going to give it a try here. It goes along with the sermon, is what Jim says.
Thank you.
Love and your marvelous love and the marvelous presence of your Holy Spirit. We could not resist, but we said, yes, Lord, come into our lives. And you did. And because of that, we can sing these songs and rejoice in you, your everlasting love, the greatest words we ever heard of. You left us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How we thank you, Lord, and praise you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. You know that song that Jim asked me to play? Jim and I experienced a great adventure many years ago. I don't remember exactly how long ago it was. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, or a portion of them, were brought to Mobile. And Jim and myself and about seven or eight other men went over there. It was just such an amazing thing. And they had a CD that was available for sale, and this song was on it. And I think I played the digital images off of mine. But the great songs like this called The Word of God, it just means so very much. If we didn't have the Word, what would we do? You know? It's the Word of God that changes us and encourages us. And we've been talking about this before I left, and we're going to continue today and next week, God willing. But I want to do two things. I want to thank you so very much for your generous gift to the Ziegler's. I mean, I was blown away by the amount of money that was received. We're able to send him a check for $925. When I saw the numbers, I was just, you guys do it every time. I mean, I don't know how you do it, but whenever I challenge you by asking you to do something, and I know it's difficult to do and give up your hard-earned money, but believe me, that money's going to a good place. I know the Ziegler's, and every nickel they get goes to the mission that God's called them to fulfill. So they were more blown away than I was. So thank you so much for giving. I know the Lord will bless you. And you don't give to get blessed, but it's one of those things, you can't go swimming without getting wet. And you can't give without getting blessed. They just go together. So second thing I want to tell you is today is October the 2nd. Pat, we need to plug this cable in so the folks on Facebook can hear me. And as we have annually in our community, we're having the Life Chain on Gauze Boulevard. So people will be stacked from one end of Gauze Boulevard to the other. Signs, you don't need them, but there'll be somebody out there giving you some signs. To hold up and to remember the abortions and to try to stop it. You know, it's not over. What happened in the Supreme Court didn't end abortion. Fortunately, in fact, I heard this news report that in Louisiana today, it is a felony to perform an abortion. Now that is very powerful. Those laws were put in place over the years. That they were trigger laws, that when the Supreme Court would overturn Roe v. Wade, that these automatically came to being. Didn't have to get the governor to sign them or any other legislators. It's already done. ACLU and a couple other folks tried to stop it. Jeff Landry, our Attorney General, God bless Jeff, I'll tell you what, he stood up tall and strong. And when I was left to go out of town, it was still being kind of litigated, I guess is the word, and I heard that it was it's done, it's the law's in place. There may be some other filings against it, but today, right now, that's the way it is. So that's good news. That's good news. So anyway, we're going to stand out there from 2 to 3, okay? So you are invited to join us. We'll be in front of the Slidell Memorial Hospital. There's a reason for that. Some of you are old. And if you're standing up for an hour, you might collapse, so we can bring you right into the emergency room. No, actually, it's the shadiest place on Gauze Boulevard that the hospital will shade you. So that's why I stand there. So come join us. It's just for an hour. And it's a... You don't have to say anything or do anything. Just stand there. It's a ministry of presence, if you will. So, 2 o'clock today in front of the Slidell Memorial Hospital. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. I've got a video that I want you to see. And Jim's very good about finding videos for me to complement the service. And he sent me a whole bunch of them, and I had to pick from them. And this is the one that I chose. And I'll just let it speak for itself. So, Jim, if you're ready, do you need a second or you got it?
Should be ready.
All right, let's do it.
You've known of it your entire life. A book that sits on your shelf, sometimes granting wisdom and sometimes gathering dust. But can you trust what you have is actually accurate? You're talking about a book written thousands of years ago, before computers or printing presses. How can you be sure you have the words God wants you to have? Many respected ancient writings were only loosely based on facts, with the historical writers often getting key dates and locations absolutely wrong. That's because many of the writers did not live in the countries they were writing about. Some weren't even living at the time of the events they recorded. Not so with the Bible. Scripture was recorded by those who lived in that time and experienced what they recorded firsthand. Moses, for example, was there when God gave the Ten Commandments. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were there and experienced the life of Jesus. So there is no doubt that what was written down was historically accurate because those who wrote it lived there at the time. But what about the handwritten copies that came later? Doesn't it seem that over time, as one writer copied the word for future generations, that words and potentially entire passages would get rephrased and perhaps even omitted? How do you know the Bible you read is the Bible that was originally written? Wait! To answer that, you must go back to the way scripture was hand-copied into manuscripts. For centuries, three groups of people took the care of the Old Testament scriptures as seriously as life and death. They had strange names like Sofer and Masoretes, and they were obsessed with the intricate minutiae, requiring a system of double checks and triple checks to ensure extreme accuracy in any reproduced copy of scripture. If one mistake, even one letter, was found to be inaccurate, the entire copy was destroyed. So, you can be confident that copies were made accurately. But how do these ancient manuscripts compare to the printed Bible we have today? In early 1947, a goat got himself lost in the caves off the coast of the Dead Sea. A young boy searching for the goat found jars filled with ancient Old Testament manuscripts. Scholars confirmed that when these earlier Old Testament manuscripts dated 125 BC were compared to later manuscripts dated 916 AD, the Dead Sea Scrolls were identical, word for word, and more than 95% of the text. The variation of 5% pertained almost exclusively to spelling variations. In other words, in over 1,000 years, the only changes were in spelling and did not affect in any manner the meaning and intent of those scriptures. But what about the New Testament? Well, scholars evaluate the reliability of ancient literature by two standards. One, the time interval between the original and the earliest copies. And two, how many manuscripts are available. For instance, scholars deem Homer's Iliad of utmost accuracy because the time gap between the original and the earliest copies is a mere 400 years, and there are 643 copies in existence. In the same manner, Caesar's Gallic Wars is considered accurate even though its time span is 1,000 years with only 10 copies. The New Testament, on the other hand, has no equal in these two criteria. No historic writings even begin to come close. The span between the writing of the Bible and the earliest copy is only 50 years, and nearly 25,000 manuscripts survive to this day. Take that, Homer and Caesar. But why? Why is this accuracy so important? Because, in effect, it means God is saying, I've protected my written word to you all these years so that you could hold it in your hand, read it, and know that it is an accurate revelation of me. I want you to know me and my ways, so I have given you my reliable word. And that is the final word.
Amen. That's undeniable information. I mean, that is just great. When I did a study on this one time, and I've related this before, that the oldest and the longest scroll that we have from antiquity is Isaiah. And when they compared the scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls to the newest or the oldest scroll they had up to that time, they only found two words that were questionable. And one of them was a different word that meant the same thing. The other was a misspelling. So, you know, you can have a lot of confidence in this old book. You know, people say, well, it's not true. Well, what do you believe is truth? You know, just like Jesus said, what is truth? Historically, scientifically, from a literature standpoint, this book has stood the test of time. It's been pulled apart, looked at, every jot, every tittle in it has been examined. If you ever want to verify that for yourself, go to the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. You'll find one of the largest collections of books about the Bible anywhere on the planet, I think. There may be some bigger places, but that's the biggest one I've ever been in. And I spent a lot of time in that library when I was in seminary. I have great confidence in the Bible. I believed it before I got to the seminary, but when I walked out the seminary, I have spent the time and energy to discover for myself that this book is reliable. I like the way my dear mentor of the Lord said. He said, I believe everything in this book, from the Holy Bible on the front to bonded leather on the back. I mean, that's, and I feel the same way. So have confidence in it. We're talking about this, and you know, why bother? I mean, you know, it's the Bible, for goodness sakes, Morris. You know, everybody knows. Well, not everybody does. And today, in today's environment, the Bible is being assaulted for being old and out of date. It doesn't apply. You know, the things that it says were just social, and, you know, society has changed, so it doesn't mean anything anymore. Well, I say humbug. It's just not true.
That's right.
And when we get finished this series, I hope you'll feel the same way about it. Before I left, we talked about the ancient word still being relevant. And we talked about three things. One is that this ancient word is inspired, so you can believe it. It's God. God breathed it into existence. It's infallible, so you can trust it. You know, it's 100% accurate, and it's a theological word. It's inerrant. It has no errors in it whatsoever. Now, why are those things important? Because if those things aren't true, what part of this book is wrong? And if one part of it is wrong, how do you know any of it's right? You know, what are you going to depend on? But I am confident in that the Word of God is absolutely true. So, excuse me for just a second. Running over here, you get my little clicker, which I left. Today we're going to talk about what is the ancient Word of God? What is it? And I've got three scriptures that I want to talk about through the morning. And there's Genesis 1:1-3, John 1:1-2, and John 1:14. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. By the way, just a little side note, this word hovering, it was a moving, like a hurricane wind. It wasn't just kind of, you know, bouncing around. I mean, he was on the move. And God said, and I put that in white for you, let there be light, and there was light. All right? God said, and it was. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, so now we're looking from a New Testament perspective at an Old Testament thing that we just read. It says, in the beginning was, could have said a lot of things about the beginning, that there was light, that there was God, that there was creation. But he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was God in the beginning. So, if there's any question about the Word, it's been around since the beginning. What God said is the Word. The Word became flesh. This is verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that Word of God became not just the written Word, but Christ himself. I said, well, how does that happen? Well, I don't know. It says right there, and I've experienced the living Christ, as you have. So when I've studied the Bible, I don't know what more I could do. I spent over the last 50 years in this book. I heard David Jeremiah say one time that he was on board a plane, and a guy asked him, sitting next to him, what do you do? He said, well, I read the Bible, I study the Bible, I memorize the Bible, I preach about the Bible, I write about the Bible, and I translate the Bible. He said, I guess that's all I do. Just stay in the Word of God. I think that's pretty good. That's a good way to spend your life. So, we have an expression that we used in America, and it says, what you say is what you get. How many times have you heard that or said that in your life? There are a couple other ones. It says, the pen is what? Mightier than the sword. All right? And I love this one. Don't pick a fight with a man who has what? An inexhaustible supply of ink. Somebody picked a fight with a newspaper editor one time who said that, and that's been an expression that I've heard a lot of times. I found a little thing that says, an American visiting a village in a developing country saw a native reading the Bible. He arrogantly commented, in our country, we don't allow the Bible to be in schools anymore. The native replied in broken English, if no Bible, you'd be eaten by now. Yeah. If no Bible, you'd be eaten by now. So the Bible does have great power. So we're going to spend our time today looking at the Word of God and answering the question, what is it? So what God spoke became the ancient Word of God. What God spoke became the ancient Word of God. Back to Genesis. Let's just trip down to the bottom here. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. I learned a long time ago in business that things that I wrote were much more powerful than things that I said. Okay? I want to give you an example of that. My business had a thing called floor planning for computers. You buy a computer, you don't have the money to pay for it because it's not sold. So the bank will loan you money on the serial number of that computer. And when you sell it, you tell the bank, I sold that computer, and you pay for it. All right? It's floor planning. It's done all the time. Automobiles, dealers do it. It's done everywhere. Well, we had a loan with the bank, a floor planning loan that was about $50,000. And we had computers to secure that loan. Well, the bank got sold. And the bank that got it, for reasons known but to God, decided that our note with the bank was a bad note and that it wasn't paid. Well, I called up the guy at the bank and I said, hey, buddy, you know, we don't pay for this until we sell the computers, and you have the serial numbers, and I have the serial numbers. come down here and look. You know, it's secured. It's a floor planning. And he said, well, we don't look at it that way. We look at it as a bad debt. And we want the money now. I said, well, I can't give you the money now. I've got the computers. And as soon as I sell them, I'll pay this thing off. Well, they really torqued me, you know, made me angry. And I know you're not supposed to get angry. It says, be angry and sin not. Didn't say you can't be angry, all right? So I was angry about it. And I can't tell you how many phone calls I got about this thing. So I decided to compose a letter, which I did. And I wrote the letter and I explained in great detail what I just told you about. And I sent it to the bank. And they called me again. And so I took the same letter, changed the date, signed it, sent it back to them. A month or so later, so over a period of about, I don't know, it was a year and a half or so, they were harassing me. And every time they harassed me, I sent them the same letter with a different date on it. Finally, one day I got a call from a vice president of that bank. I thought we had a bad deal. And he said, Mr. St. Angelo, I have your letter here. And I thought, which one? They were all the same, so it didn't make any difference. And he said, would you come see me? And I said, I'd be glad to see you. First time anybody ever asked to see me. So I went to his executive office in a big bank down in New Orleans. And he's sitting there, and he had on his desk my letter. And he said, I don't understand why this has been called a bad debt. He said, who did that? I said, you did. He said, not me. I said, your bank did it. And he said, well, it was wrong. He said, we shouldn't have done that to you. He said, I'd like to settle this today. And it was around $50,000 on him. And he said, what would it take? What would you think would be a fair amount? And I thought for a minute about all the anguish he gave me and all the letters I had to send him. And I said, it's worth, I'll give you $15,000 to settle it. He said, great, let's do it. Which I signed the papers, I gave him $15,000, and I walked out the bank, and I thought, good gracious, did I just do that? What a deal. But here's the point. The point is that written things have great power. You can tell people all day long that God loves them, but when you read the written word that shows them that God loves them, it makes a big deal. I've been kidding our about to be 50-year married couple. They asked me to do the service for the remarriage. And so I said, well, do you have the original document? I want to make sure you're really married, you know, before I do this. So just harassing them, that's all, you know. But that original document, them telling me they're married is okay, but if they need to, somebody will need that one day. When you guys kick the bucket and your kids have to prove who you are, they want to see that marriage certificate. They want to see those things that are written. So it's not surprising to me that God started getting his word written down so it would have greater power. And I've been thinking about this. When was the first word of God written? And I thought about it. I said, you know what? I'll bet you the first written word of God was when God wrote the law in stone and gave it to Moses. That was the first leaf of this book. And of course, you know what happened. Moses didn't think much of it, I guess, or he thought a lot. I don't know, but when he saw what was going on when he came down the mountain, he threw it at him and broke it in a million pieces. And so he had to go back on the mountain and say, hey, God, you know what you wrote? I broke it. And he said, get a stone and you do it this time. And he did. And so he wrote it. He wrote down everything. It's interesting to me that at the last book of the Bible, we read the book of Revelation, what is John told? Write down these things, all right? So there's a great power, great authority, great wisdom, and longevity in what is written. That little video we showed you I think, identified that very well. All the books that people quote all the time, or the closest they are to the author is 500 years, I think it said, for one, and for another 1,000 years. And they have very few copies of it, where we have almost 25,000 copies, handwritten copies, manuscripts, not Gutenberg printing press, but handwritten copies of this word, and it stood the test of time. So you can read it, and you can believe it, and you can share it, and you can have great confidence in the Word of God. You don't have to have confidence in me, because I get things messed up, but you can have great confidence in this Word. It doesn't get messed up. And for you theologians out there saying, well, yeah, but I read the New Living Bible, and it was different than the King James. These are translations, friend. The originals are written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, all right? So I don't read Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. I read English, but I know how to find out what the original language says. And if you want to find out, there's a very good tool on the internet called Bible Hub. Go to Bible Hub. You will learn more about the details of the translations of any and every verse in the Bible by going there. It's a very, very, very good place to study, and I use it all the time. So the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. All right? Very important to know that. In other words, in the Word of God, every word in the Bible is God's Word. I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about how was it done. You know, did God inspire men? Did God dictate it? You know, exactly how that was done. And the scriptures tell us that men were inspired, all right? So God inspired them. He used their personality to write the scriptures. If you want to prove that to yourself, go read the first chapter of the book of Luke, and then go read the first chapter of the book of Mark. And you'll see a vast difference in the same story. The vastness of it, it gives you different perspectives of it. Luke was a doctor, and he wrote very detailed information. Probably the book of Gospel of Luke contains more detailed information than in any other of the Gospels. And by the way, the book of John is completely different in character than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Because God wanted to say something different through John, and it's much more, ornate in its language and in the things that John wrote about that he felt were more pertinent than just the facts and figures of the life of Jesus. So it's a little different, and that's why when you read it sometimes you see that. I didn't plan on saying all that, but I think it's important that we know. It is not a compilation of the sayings of God. It's not just, well, cherry-picking things and put it in there. It is the Word of God. It's not a paraphrase of what God said. It is what God said. If you don't know what a paraphrase is, back in the 70s, there was a lot of anxiety over a new translation, which was not a translation that was put out, called the Living Bible. It was a paraphrase. What a paraphrase is you read, in this case, the King James in English, and you say, oh, well, that's what that means. And the guy wrote down what he thought it meant. It was not a translation. A translation goes back to the original documents and translates those into modern English, okay? So that caused a lot of, this is not, well, God said this, but this is what we think he said. So it's not a paraphrase. Right? It's exactly what he said. It's absolutely vital to Christianity that we hold these truths. You know, the founding document says we hold these truths to be self-evident. Well, we hold this truth to be self-evident. It stands the test of time, and you can never need to apologize for it. And most importantly of all, you never compromise it. It is what it says. And you've heard me say this through the years. Say, Jesus, there's only one way to get to heaven. Just one way, not multiple ways, one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll be called narrow-minded. And my response is, I am not narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded. You got a problem? Go see him. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. You want to go to heaven, you're going to go through him. Well, what about the people in the jungle? I don't know about the people in the jungle. If you're worried, go tell them. You know, go see them. Huh? Well, what if they never had a chance? Don't worry about that. What about you as an individual? And I've discovered that when people who have arguments with the Bible get saved, they have no more arguments with the Bible. And I've shared my testimony. I'm not going to do it this morning. I didn't believe the Bible. I got saved, and I believed it immediately. I had no problems with it. I sucked it up like a vacuum cleaner. And if it didn't do anything else, beloved, it changed me. And I don't know about you, but I'm happy about me. You know? I hope you've done the same thing. It'll change your life to know the Word of God. So, some people say, yeah, it's the Word of God, but. There was no but in this sentence. They had a bumper sticker. I wish I had the thing. I told people about it so many years. I wish I had one. But the bumper sticker said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. What you believe has got nothing to do with the inspiration of the power of the Bible of God. It only has an influence if you receive it and believe it and let it influence it and get into your life. But whether you believe it or not does not change one jot or tittle in this book. You can say, oh, well, that's a bunch of malarkey. That's what I said. It didn't make any difference whether I said that or not. But when it was explained to me through Jim Hickman, and I received it, and God, I think God was laughing, said, I'll show you, wise guy. And he did. So let me show you another scripture that when I found this, it really interested me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. We ourselves, and you talk about first-hand information. If you were an attorney, what are you looking for? First-hand information. In fact, if I was in a court and I said, well, Nick said, you know what the judge would say? That's hearsay. You know, if I want to know what Nick said, I got to get Nick. So what did this guy say? We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, and I'll put this in white for you, Gabe, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they, I'll put this in red, what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. So he said, because of what we experienced, they said, whoa, those old scrolls are really true. What the prophets said are really true. They had an encounter with God, and he said, the vernacular we use today, the Bible is true. Said, what? We have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. What was the message of the prophets? Messiah is coming to save the world. Hallelujah. Jesus came and fulfilled the prophets and the Psalms. And he and all the prophetic words given about, he came to fulfill those things which he did. This is firsthand information. Bring it to court and they'll rule in your favor.
Amen.
So, you must pay close attention to what they wrote. Why must you pay close attention to what they wrote? Because it's the Word of God and it's God speaking to you and me. And when you look at it and read it and study it and let it impact our lives. This is not just any other ordinary book. He said, until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. So he's saying that the prophets didn't think this up. They didn't, you know, their little minds didn't say, oh, well, I think God said this, and wrote it down. They didn't think, well, God would say this. That's not at all. And it wasn't from some human initiative. It wasn't, let's write a book. Let's write the gospel. Let's write, in fact, all these things that we have in here. Let me tell you something, in case you hadn't figured it out yet. There are two wonderful things about this book. One, that God wrote it, and two, that he preserved it. I believe there was as much power in preserving as there was in writing. And through the years, we have this book. If it wasn't preserved, like that little video showed us, what would we believe? I mean, how would you know? But we know from antiquity and study and people who do these things that what we have is absolutely preserved and true as it was written. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. They spoke from God. So what they said is what God said to them to say. Go read the book of Revelation, the first part of it, where you'll see that in living color. And it says, John, write these things that what I am telling you is true. You do not have to understand everything in the Bible in order to believe in the Bible. You know me. Well, you think you know me. But truthfully, I mean, you don't know everything about me. You know what I'll allow you to know. But there are things about me you don't know. And some things I'm never going to tell. None of your business, all right? And the same thing it is with God. You're not going to know everything about God. You're not going to know everything about the Word of God. If you could, God is as big as what you know. Thank you very much. I think I don't like that. You know? Especially George. I've been around George a while. And I know him. I don't know everything, but I know a lot about him. And I prefer the God of the Bible than what George happens to think about it, as much as I love George. Most of the time. Except when he calls me my skinny, swaggering chicken legs when I wear my shorts. It's terrible to tell it to a person. But he does, and he thinks it's funny. I think it's funny, too. So, as we said, there are no original documents, but we are so close to them. 50 years is not, well, as I say, it's not a very long time, but I managed to live 50 years. I managed to be saved 50 years, you know, so I guess, but you can see that. I mean, so it's not what I did 50 years ago. If you read some of my notes from 50 years ago, you'd say, well, that's what Morris wrote, you know. But if you had something from 100 or 400 or 500 or 1,000 years ago and you read it, how could you be sure that that was any good if they didn't have any good copies? You didn't have a lot of, you know. So what we have is dated, time sensitive. People have figured this out. People smarter than me. And so we know that this Word of God is true and reliable. Most of the people who decided to be skeptics and study the Word of God to see what it is, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, became saints. skeptics become saints. The Word of God will change you. You can trust this Word to live by, and more importantly, to die by. When you die, and I know you, and I've heard your testimony, if I get to do your funeral, I will say, Mike is in heaven by his testimony that I heard that he believed this ancient word and he trusted this ancient Christ of this ancient word, and I know by his life that he believes. So I can say with great confidence, Mike is in heaven. Probably some people are surprised to see him up there, but I know he's there, all right? He probably surprised himself. I mean, all of us will be surprised and say, gee, I really made it. You know, I mean, be glad to do it. So, anyway, let's go on. I want to show you one more thing. The life in God became the living Word of God. The life in God became the living Word of God. Let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And that doesn't mean much to you. It only means a lot to people on the battlefield who have one. You cut both ways. You know, guy coming from the left, guy coming from the right, you can get them both. Do a lot of other things with it. It's a great invention. A double-edged sword, it penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. That's what it is. It is living. It's not a dead ancient book. You know, when I was in the high school, and some of you would remember something like this, you learn that there's a difference between a living language and a dead language. Latin is known as a dead language. Why? Because it's not used anymore. So it's not, its vocabulary is not increasing. It is what it is. And you can rely on what was written 500 years ago as being the same as it is today. It doesn't change. English doesn't do that. We use words and reuse them and change them and use them sometimes good, sometimes bad. And I remember one of the times I saw this happen with my son-in-law, who's from Portugal, and we were having a conversation and somebody said, oh man, that's cool. And I could see that look in his eyes like, huh? I said, do you understand what we said? And he said, I understand the word, but I don't know what the temperature's got to do with what we're talking about. See, words used in different ways, okay? So this word is living, not that it changes meanings, but that the way it affects us is different. How many times have everybody in this room has read a scripture one day, come back and read it a day, a month, a year later, and read it and said, wow, I didn't know that was in there. I do that every week. I do it every week when I'm studying the scriptures. I see, well, I never saw that before. No, I just wasn't looking for it. It was there, but I wasn't looking. I wasn't paying any attention, all right? Genesis tells us what God said, the Word of God. Hebrews tells us, what the Word is and what it does. It's living. It's active. You want to change your life? Are you tired of your sorry life? You got stuff going on in your life you never get the victory on? You want to get the victory? Get in this Word. It will change you. It'll change your thoughts. It'll change the way you understand things. It is the power of God to do things. I remember Pat said when her daddy died, and a lot of people, he was well known in this community, a lot of people came by and offered their condolences and, how they felt bad on Pat losing her dad. But a few people came and quoted scripture to her. And she said, you know, Morris, the things that really helped me more than anything else was the scriptures that people gave me. See, it's that active, living word doing its work within the heart of believers and unbelievers. That's the power of the Word of God. When you're reading the Word, you're taking into yourself the living God.
Wow.
When you're in, you're taking... I don't have the vocabulary. I'm doing my best to try to get this across. This thing called the Bible is the Word of God. It is Christ. It is God living. And when you read it and think about it, you are inviting more of God into your life, if that's possible. You can see that, and that's what changes you. God in you changes you. We talk about being born again. What changed you? God in you changed you. You now have the righteousness of God in you. You didn't change yourself. How many times have I told you I'm not in the behavior modification business? Why? Because you're so hardened that I can't change you. I can't change myself. But the Word of God will change you. It has that power. And when you hear it, that's why I've been told, and I gladly agree, that I use a lot of scripture when I speak. Why? Because what I say may or may not make a difference to you. What God says will always make a difference to you. It'll change you. It'll help you. You're being helped right now. You see this word, and on purpose, by the way, so you know that I'm a man of purpose, I keep this on the screen for a reason. So that you can be seeing it while you're hearing it, and it can have an impact on your life. I don't know what your brain is doing. It's such a wonderful device. And you're looking up there, and you might see the word attitude on there, and you might think, man, you know, I got to change my attitude. Now, I don't know that's happening, but you might, you know? Or you might say, you know, my husband's not as bad as I thought he was. He's got a great attitude. You know, I don't know what God's saying to you through his word, but I know that this living word can do things that I have nothing to do with. I've preached sermons about shoes, and somebody will come up to me and say, man, that was a great dress. You know, I've got nothing to do. You understand? I'm talking about one thing. I'm talking about baptism, and people will say, you know, I really need to stop smoking. You know, I understand that now. It's the living Word of God doing its job. The Word of God is living, and it's powerful. I don't have this on the screen for you, but in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, talking about husband and wife relationships, talks about what a husband should help his wife do, and he says that he might sanctify it by having cleansed it by the washing of the water of the Word. The Word is that living water that washes over our minds and our hearts and changes us. In searching for something to understand, most of you men know what penetrating oil is, right? How many ladies know what penetrating oil is? A couple of you, right? If you don't know what penetrating oil is, you've never tried to get something loose that won't turn loose. Have a nut that won't come loose or a screw that won't come loose. I have a lot of screws and nuts that came loose. But don't be laughing at me, George. I can hear you from here. When you can't get something loose, there's a process that every guy who does stuff with the hand knows. You put penetrating oil on it, if you can't turn the screw or the nut or whatever it is, and then you tap it with a hammer or something to get a vibration going through it, and then you use a wrench to do that. Now, I've And I think I've told a story before. One time I was trying to get a valve free, and I didn't put any penetrating oil, and I didn't do any tapping, but I did put a big wrench on it, and boy, I mean, I grunted that thing and broke the handle right off of it. And I called my dad, and I said, I told him what happened. He said, well, did you use any penetrating oil? And I knew what it was. I said, no. And he said, well, put some penetrating oil on it, get a hammer and tap on it, and use a wrench, and it'll gently come loose. I did that, and it came loose, and I had to buy a new handle, but that was not the point. So that's exactly what the Word of God is like. It penetrates you, and it finds those corroded places that we all have that we won't change. I'm not doing that. I don't care what it says. You don't want to change, but the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God goes into you. And then I believe the Holy Spirit starts tapping on you. My father-in-law called it the hound of heaven, you know. And I call it God's nagging me again, you know. But that vibration, that penetrating Word of God, and then there's the pressure. Sometimes it takes a little pressure. Sometimes to get you to do what God wants you to do, He's got to work on you. But the first thing is the Word of God inside of you. And when that Word gets inside of you, and then He starts tapping on your life, and then He puts a wrench around your head, and goes, and it starts pulling, and pretty soon you'll loosen up and do what He wants you to do. If you've never had those encounters with God, you're not doing anything for God. Because many things God wants you to do, our first answer is always, no! That's the first word you used when you were a kid. No! But the Word of God can help us. We're like stuck valves that need to be unstuck. It unsticks our faith. It loosens our hope. And it gets love flowing within us. Amen. That's the kind of life we all want to have, don't we? Yes. And we want to have faith, and we want to have love, and we want to have hope. And the way you get that is through this book. It's this book and this book alone that'll change your life. If you're tired of what you're doing and you never seem to get the victory, get in the victory book. This is what will do it for you. It's your operating manual. I don't know how we live without this book. You know, this is a problem for me, and for some of you it may be too. I study the Bible a lot, but I'm always studying it with a purpose to put together a message, trying to learn something about it, and that's not enough. What I need to do is read it, something that I don't have in my mind, so that God can put something in my mind that I wasn't thinking about. So I have to force myself to do that, especially because I get a lot of stuff that I want to read, and that I have to say, no, I am going to read the Word of God today. And that whenever I do that, I benefit from it. D.L. Moody, you've heard of D.L. Moody, a great revivalist and evangelist and writer. This is what he said about this. I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. Wow. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that, quote, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to read, and faith has been growing ever since. Wow, D.L. Moody wrote that. That reading the Word increased his faith. What he was looking for, faith came. Let me tell you something about faith. Faith is not getting your way. You know, oh, I believe God's going to give me or do or whatever. That's not faith. That's Gideon's fleece. No, God, if you give me a wet fleece, you know, or a dry fleece, then I know. Faith is, God, this is my heart's desire. But whether I get my heart's desire or don't get my heart's desire, I trust that you know what is best for me and my family. That's faith, trusting God. When you can't see the horizon, knowing that the horizon's there. When you can't see the next step in your life, knowing the next step is guided by the Lord. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. You know, sometimes when I don't know what to do, this is what I'll tell God. God, I am taking a step of faith, believing that the water will not hold me up like Peter did. And if it doesn't, I believe that you'll rescue me. You can stop me, but I'm moving. And some would say, well, you're not supposed to move until God tells you what to do. I've discovered, this is me personally, that a lot of times to get things going, I got to start moving. I got to start going in a direction. A lot of times God will stop me and move me in another direction. Sometimes he'll let that go. But it's the way that it seems to work for me. So trusting in the Lord, and then do whatever you can. Somebody said, pray like everything depends on God and work like everything depends on you. You won't make it to Israel unless you get a ticket and get on a boat or a plane or something to get you there. You won't get to the goals that God has for your life unless you trust God through his living word. I'm trying to remember this guy's name. Got a mental blank on him. He talked about faith in the word of God being like harbor lights that lead you in a certain direction. In order to get into a harbor, if you know anything about boats, you got to get the lights of the harbor lined up. Alright? If you don't get them lined up, you'll end up wrecking your boat. He said the first harbor light is the word of God. What does God say? If God says don't do it, don't do it. Now, I've broken that harbor light. I have. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I had a business deal. A guy was willing to put up a lot of money to buy half my business. I knew he was an unbeliever. And my business partner and I said, but God opened this door. And so we signed contracts and got in business with him. When he got finished with me, I owed $300,000 to people. And he threw me on the side like I was an old rag. Was that his fault? No, it was my fault. I broke the harbor light. What does the word of God say? The second thing, in the harbor light, what do the circumstances say? Are the circumstances such that you can do it? If I believe the word of God says, and it doesn't say this, well, let's say it said, you can be a pitcher for the New York Yankees. A right-handed pitcher. If it said that, the circumstances say, excuse me, God, if you're listening to this and you didn't see what I did, it's my prosthetic arm. Can't pitch anything. Might be able to hit you like a rock. That's about it. So if the circumstances aren't there, don't do it. Wait for the circumstances to happen. Some things are just not going to happen. And then the third thing, and this is probably the most difficult thing for all of us, if the Bible gives you an okay, maybe it doesn't say no, or it doesn't say yes, but it doesn't prohibit and you feel comfortable, circumstances look good, and you start moving in that direction, then listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit who will say stop or go. And if you're used to listening to him, you'll know. All right? So those are the harbor lights to get you safely where you need to be. Mumford is the guy's name, Bob Mumford. I knew it, but I just couldn't get it. Okay, so I'm wrapping this up, all right? John 1:14, this is where we started. The Word, what God said, became flesh. You want to know what God's like? You got to go. If you want to know what the Mona Lisa looks like, you can't look at a picture of the Mona Lisa. You got to go see it to really see it. We have a copy of 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 Rembrandt back there on the wall. I love it. A friend of mine gave it to me. It's the prodigal son. You know, it's beautiful. I enjoy it every time I see it. That is nothing, folks, compared to the original. But I've never seen the original, but I've read about what people said about seeing the original, okay? If you want to know God and His Word, you have to know Jesus. You will never, ever, ever understand this book until you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And if you go into this book, it will reveal Christ to you. But you'll never understand it until you know Him. He is the express image of His Father. Everything He did, He said His Father told Him to do. Everything He said His Father told Him to say. That's why it's important that we know Christ, then study His Word. Because then the revelation of Christ, the living Christ, will come through to you. The Word had became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Remember I talked about the proof of first eyeball witnesses? We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw Him. We touched Him. And what we testify to you that's been recorded in this book is absolutely true. And your life too can be filled with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. That's what they got. That's what we get in Christ. As David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just knocked my computer off. Don't pound on your computer. Come on, wake up. There we go, good. So, this is a living Word. It does a job within us. It's the Word of God. It's what God has said. It's living, breathing, touching, and speaking to you. You know something I would never do? I'd never eat something that you chewed. I would never do that. I mean, I say never. I can't imagine a circumstance of anything like that. What's the same way with the Word of God? What you get and you hear me say, that's me chewing it first. You need to get a first-hand bite for yourself. If you never spent any time in this book, I challenge you. It's a little book. I mean, it's just a couple of pages long. Go read. And I mean, when I say read, I don't mean speed read it. I mean ponder the book of Ephesians. Or Philippians, either one of those two. They are so rich with so many truths of God that have practical application to our lives. A lot of the Gospels and that, a lot of it's historical information as well as what was going on. Some of the things that were said in there don't have much application to you. It was somebody talking to Jesus. You don't want God to say this to you. Woe, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You don't want, that's not for you. He was talking to somebody else, all right? And you don't want to be in that group. But in the book of Ephesians, you see letters that are written by God through like Paul. And you see the heart of Paul poured out, and the heart of God poured out in those small little books, Ephesians and Philippians, those two in particular, which I really, really love. I mean, it's a don't be worried about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's in the book of Philippians. And it's got a lot of stuff before and after it. It just tended, you know, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever things of good report, let your mind dwell on these things. Those are practical things that can help you in everyday life. You know, don't start in Genesis or Revelation. Start in those little letters that are so good for you. So, I want to wrap this up with, so what is the Word of God? It's what God is saying, still saying. He hadn't changed his mind about what's in here. And it's alive, and it's Christ the Lord. As you read it. That's why it's so important to just read it. Study it is good. I like to study it. But sometimes it's just reading. Get a nice translation that you can read. And I know that a lot of people say, well, I wouldn't read anything but the King James. Well, if you don't read anything but the King James, you're robbing yourself of some really good reading. You know, some of the newer translations are so good. And they're good. I don't use them for study Bibles, but the Message is really good. It's a paraphrase, but it's really good. The New Living Translation, which is not the one I spoke of earlier, it's a real translation. It's really, really good. You know, NIV is good. It's easy to read. There are some others, Today's English Version. They're easy to read, but the what? The New King James is good, yet they've changed the wording in that. It's much better. It's easier to read. So find something that's easy to read and just sit back. Sit back and relax and just read it and enjoy it for what it is. You know, the best way to know me is to sit down with me just one-on-one and just have a casual conversation. And that's what you do. Sit down with Jesus one-on-one, have a casual conversation, and he'll reveal things to you that you'll never get any other way. Okay, so let's all stand.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
You're glad it's over, huh, Charles? I'm going to give you a blessing today to take off with. All right, you ready for this? All right. You can do it, Rosie. Here's a blessing for you. May you thirst for the Word of God like the deer in the book of Psalms who thirst after the water brook. May the Word of God transform your life and allow the rivers of truth found in God's Word flow through you. May the beauty, power, and glory found in the Word of God be seen on your face, felt in your hands, heard from your lips as you proclaim the living Word of God to a lost and a dying world. Father, we thank you for your Word. Father, I wouldn't have anything to say if it wasn't for your Word. It's what you say that's important, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share. But Lord, I know it's all about you, not about me. It's about what you say to these people, Lord Jesus, those that you love so dearly. Use your Word to transform all of our lives. Let us look into the perfect Word of God and change us and inspire us and challenge us to do and to be whatever you want us to be. We trust you, Lord. We believe in you. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. 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 Yes, ma'am. Yes, you may. No, you don't preach my sermon.
No, this is going to make it more real. Many years ago. Hello?
Yeah. It's on,
was it? Oh, it's on? You can hear me? Okay. Many, many years ago, I was on a Greyhound bus with lots of church people. We were going to Notre Dame University for a big convention. And while I was on that bus, the Lord said something to me through a young boy who amazed me, because he was about maybe 14, 15 years old. And he said to me, "Are you reading the Bible?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You should read it out loud, that your brain will pick up the sound of your voice in your ears, and you will receive the value of the Word of God more intensely than just reading it off the page." Never forgot that. And that is the way I read the Bible every single day. And I just share that with you, that you might try doing that if you never have before.
That's a good idea. Yeah, that's good. Read it out loud. All right. This is the first Sunday of the month, and so we're going to have communion, okay? And it's also a birthday Sunday, so we do a birthday song at the end of it. So for those of you who are watching on the internet, God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And we'll be signing off. Okay? Okay. Yeah.